First one is from Genesis 6, and the second one will be from Hebrews 11. So I want to first read a section of Genesis 6, because this morning we are going to have a sermon on the faith of Noah, and we want to read a few things about Noah in Genesis 6. First of all, Genesis 6, verses 9 through 22. Let us hear the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's the reading of God's word this morning. Before I begin this morning, I just want to say a couple things about preaching. There's a title of the book, there's a title of a book out right now, which is called The Modern Preacher and the Ancient Text. And the point of the book is that the text that we have in our Bibles is ancient. It is a text which speaks to a specific time, to a specific place, to an audience of long ago, an ancient audience. And so it is the preacher's job, as the modern preacher, to take that text and to make it modern for the people. And so you will see many times ministers who will preach sermons, and they will read a passage of Scripture, and then they will make 5 to 6, 7 points out of that passage which are relevant for the people today. Now, what could that lead people to think? What you would find is that people begin to think over time that gradually the text of Scripture that they have does not speak to them directly. They need to have someone interpret it for them or to make it relevant for them. And so why would I become busy reading my Scriptures and studying the Scriptures? Because I need to have someone who makes it modern, relevant to my situation. Either I have to become a minister or I have to have someone to do it for me. Well, the biblical theological preacher looks at a text of Scripture and he says, this Word of God that we have is the same Word of God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This Word of God is written, yes, for a specific audience, but this Word of God is still relevant to us today. This Word of God speaks to us in our lives as it spoke to the people then in their lives. And so the biblical theological preacher takes a text of Scripture and he draws the people into the passage. He draws it into the passage so that the people who are listening to the sermon can see that this sermon is not something which was written long ago only for someone back then, and now it needs to be made relevant. But this passage is the story of us. The biblical theological preacher draws the people into the passage so that the people who listen to the sermon can see that this is their story. This passage of Scripture is their life. They are here in this passage. And this morning, as you listen to this sermon, I want you to be able to see that there isn't 5-6 points for you to write down for you to go and do. The point of this sermon is to draw you into this passage so that you can see that this story about Noah is not only a story about Noah of long ago or a story about Noah that is written only to the Hebrews. This story of Noah is your story. This story of Noah is your life. You are being drawn into this passage this morning, and you should be able to see that as you listen this morning. And so, let us begin by taking a look back to the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews. You remember that in this verse, last week, we defined faith. We said that faith in Hebrews is not the same kind of faith that the Apostle Paul was talking about in his epistles. The Apostle Paul reflected back. He reflected back about faith in the righteousness of Christ. When he talked about faith, he was talking about faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross and being risen again. He reflected back in history. But the writer to the Hebrews, when he talks about faith, he is talking about faith in the present and faith in the future. When he says in verse 1 that now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, he is not simply talking about having faith in an event which will happen only in the future. He is talking about faith which happens now. What is it that we are sure of? What is it that we are sure of that we hope for in this life? Well, the author of Hebrews has established that. We are sure that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, that Jesus Christ is in the Holy of Holies, in God's presence, and He has taken us there with Him. He is the anchor of our lives. We are not only looking at a horizontal kind of faith where we're looking towards the future, we have a vertical faith in the present which comes down from heaven. And we live in this heavenly world, we live in this world knowing that the world that we live in is not our home, but our home is in heaven. And we are certain, as the definition ends, we are certain of what we do not see because we live in this world by faith that Jesus is in heaven, that our souls are with Him in heaven. We live that way in this present world all the time knowing in the future that someday Christ will fulfill and take us home to be with Him. And so the author of Hebrews, after first giving us this definition of faith, he focuses on one specific period. He starts out with one specific period in Scripture. In verse 4, he talked about Abel. This is the ancient period from Abel to Noah. By faith, Abel. Well, how did Abel live out his faith? Well, Abel knew that an offering of Cain, who gave vegetables and so forth, the fruits of the soil, was not a good enough offering. Abel knew that a lamb had to be offered, blood had to be shed, for him to experience the grace of God in this life, in the present. A lamb had to shed the blood of a lamb which was pointing to the future, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, but Abel knew this in the present. He was sure of what he hoped for and certain of it, even though he didn't see it. So first the author of Hebrews reminds us of a sacrifice. Then in verse 5, he talks about Enoch. Enoch lived in a godless generation. And as Enoch lived in this godless generation, he what? Walked with God. Enoch, in the present, while he lived on earth, experienced heavenly blessings. Emmanuel came down from heaven and walked with Enoch upon this earth. Enoch, as he lived in the present world, knew that the world was not his home, and he looked toward the future, and what happened with Enoch? God took him home, as it says in Hebrews. Enoch was taken from this life, verse 5, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. The author of Hebrews, in the first part of this ancient period, describes the first from Adam, Abel, who offered a sacrifice. He then goes to the last, or the seventh from Adam, Enoch, who experienced resurrection. And now when he comes to Noah, in verse 7, the author of Hebrews is describing the capstone of this era. From Abel to Enoch, now comes Noah. What is the final event that must take place during this period? Well, let's read about Noah. Verse 7. Well, actually, let's go first back to Genesis. Genesis 6. There's a couple points I want to make about Genesis 6, the passage we read a moment ago. A couple things that we need to point out about Noah. First of all, it says in Genesis 6, verse 9, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. What does it tell us about Noah in verse 6, verse 9? It tells us that Noah experienced heaven while he was on earth in the present. This wasn't just faith that was future. Noah, it says, was righteous. He was blameless among the people of his time. And what does it say, verse 9? And he walked with God. As Enoch walked with God, so Noah walked with God. He walked with God with us. Emmanuel, God came down to this earth and he walked with Noah, and Noah was righteous. But what kind of generation did Noah live in? Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. The life that Noah lived was lived in an ungodly culture. This culture was full of violence. All the people around Noah were corrupt and ungodly. They lived on this earth, and it says, all the people, not some of the people, all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. That's the society that Noah lived in. But Noah walked with God. He experienced Emmanuel. Despite all of these things going on, he walked with God on this earth. And so in verse 13, God says to Noah, Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark. And then God gives the instructions for building an ark. Noah walked with God. The whole generation of this period, from Abel all the way to Enoch, had now become so corrupt, so ungodly. All the people, it says, had corrupted their ways. And so God tells Noah, Noah, I'm going to destroy this generation. Build an ark. Now come back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. And it tells us that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, What was Noah warned about? Noah was warned that this generation that you're looking at, this ungodly generation, is going to be destroyed. I am going to send a flood, says God, and this flood is going to wipe out the ungodly generation in which you live. And so what does it say? In holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. Noah lives far from the oceans. This would be like God telling someone on the east side of the Cascades or the east side of the mountains to build an ark. And it's not only a small ark or a small boat, this is a huge boat. It takes Noah 200 years to build this ark, to fulfill all the instructions of God of how that ark is to be built and to make it precisely the way that God had told him. But Noah, it says in Hebrews 7, he built this ark in holy fear. Why? Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us why. He built the ark to save his family. Noah is portrayed in Hebrews 11, verse 7 as a savior. It doesn't say Noah built the ark to save himself. It says Noah built this ark to save his family. Noah believed that the judgment of God was going to come. Noah believed that when God said he was going to destroy this generation, God was going to destroy this generation. And Noah experienced the heavenly blessings of God in the present, with walking with God, experiencing Emmanuel here on this earth. And so when God said that he was going to destroy something in the future, Noah had faith. And so Noah experienced the grace of God. When the flood waters came down, when the waters began to rise, what happened to Noah? Noah and his family experienced justification by faith. All the world around was destroyed. God said in Genesis 6, I am going to destroy all the people of the world. But Noah, you and your family will be saved because you believe in the future. You believe that this judgment is coming. You believe by your righteousness. And so, does that mean that Noah and his family were not sinners? We know from the end of the story that Noah and his family were sinners. Noah comes out of the ark, he plants a vineyard, he becomes drunk, his kids, some of the kids laugh at him. They are sinners. But they, out of all the people of the earth, are not destroyed. Why are they not destroyed? Because they experienced justification by faith. They were not condemned. They were not destroyed, even though they deserved that, because Noah had faith in God. Noah had faith in the future, and they escaped the judgment inside of the ark as the waters rose. Noah is seen as a savior. But there's also a second part to the description of Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7. The second part of the verse tells us, by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It goes Hebrews, James, and then Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And here it tells us, for Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Noah not only acted as a savior in this passage, but when we read 1 Peter 3, we see that Noah also condemned the generation about him. As Noah was building that ark, the vehicle to his salvation, God allowed many people in the world to witness Noah building this ark. But how did the people respond to Noah as he built his ark? They mocked him. They laughed at him. They said, "The judgment that God is proclaiming is not going to come, Noah." They were saying that God cannot come down from heaven and affect this earth. The future that you're describing, Noah, and that you believe is going to happen, isn't going to happen. Yet Noah is faithfully building his ark. And all the people, the ungodly people of the world, see the grace of God daily as Noah is building that ark. But they don't believe it. And so as Noah built the ark, as Noah climbed into the ark, not only was Noah experiencing the salvation of his family, the justification by faith, but Noah was condemning the world around him. As he closed the door, he condemned that world as ungodly. Noah was acting not only as a savior, but he was acting as someone who condemned. By his faith, it says, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us two things about Noah that no other New Testament passage tells us. It tells us that Noah acted as a savior and Noah condemned the world. These two things the author of Hebrews specifically puts together in Hebrews 11, verse 7. And so what do we have? Our author has described a previous generation. This generation has known of Abel and his greater sacrifice of the Lamb. This generation has known of Enoch, who walked with God here on this earth and was taken up into heaven. And this generation lived in the days of Noah, knowing that a future judgment eventually was going to come down upon this earth. And Noah was building the ark, the vehicle of salvation to his family and to himself. And the people around, the ungodly people in that generation, knowing of the sacrifice of Abel that was to come with Christ, knowing of the resurrection of Enoch, lived and ignored the vehicle of salvation that God was providing. This, my friends, is not an ancient story of long ago, only for the days of Noah, only for the people of Hebrews. This, my friends, is your story. Turn to 1 Peter. Actually, 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter is saying, in the days of Noah, there were scoffers. There were those who had seen and known of the sacrifice of Abel. They knew about Enoch and that Enoch walked with God and that Enoch did not suffer death. And there in that generation, there were ungodly people who said to Noah, Noah, God's destruction is not going to come. There is no life beyond this life. There is no future that God has for heaven. And it rained, and it rained, and Noah was building his ark, the vehicle of salvation, and they ignored it. Where do we live? We live in the days when the sacrifice that Abel looked to has been fulfilled. We know of a sacrifice that Jesus made 2,000 years ago on a cross. He died and he suffered death. And he was risen from the grave. Enoch was taken and he was risen from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ had a greater resurrection. He came and he died and he was risen from the grave, and now he is in heaven. And we live in the days of Noah. Noah experienced a judgment by water. Peter tells us that we will experience a greater judgment, a judgment by fire. And God has provided a vehicle to salvation for all of us. Noah was busy building an ark for 200 years. He was putting this ark together, and this ark would be lifted up, and the judgment of God would take place underneath, and the people and Noah would be saved. God has sent his Son. Noah acted as Savior and as one who condemned. Christ came to our generation, and he was the one who died on the cross, who took the judgment of God for his people and saved them. Noah saved his family. Noah needed a Savior. Jesus saved his family. Who is Jesus' family? Remember the passage in Mark where the people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside. Go out to your mother and brothers. They are outside. And Jesus says, no, I am here with my mothers and my brothers. I am here with my brothers and sisters. This is my family. And he was ministering the word of God to his people and to his church. Jesus, as Noah saved his family, Jesus has saved his family. Jesus has died on the cross. He has saved his people. He is the vehicle to salvation. As Noah was living, he had faith that God would save him from the judgment. As we live, we have faith in Christ that he will save us from the judgment. We live in an ungodly age. And the ark is being built. Do you see it this morning? Do you see what the ark is? The ark is the church of Christ. The ark is the church which is built on the foundation of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. We live in the days of Noah, and the ark is being built. and there are scoffers, mockers, who are living in an ungodly generation, who want no part of this church, who want no part of belonging to a church which loves Christ and which is to serve Him. But Christ's church is being built, and we belong to that church because why? We have the faith of Noah. We believe that Noah, who had faith in the future, faith in the present, is with us now. We have Emmanuel. Christ came down and He walked with us. Christ came down and He lived with us on this earth, and He saved us from the punishment that is to come. He took upon the punishment. He saved us. He walked with us. He is our vehicle to salvation. He has condemned this world. Christ is building His ark. Those who are part of Christ's church belong to Him, and they are part of that. Those who reject Him and who reject the present world, or those who reject Him and love the present world, are living in the days of Noah. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Starting verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, people were living common lives. They were eating and drinking, consumed with their own life. They were marrying, they were busy living lives as people live their lives today. And the Christian comes forth and he says, God is going to send His judgment. God someday is going to send a greater judgment than in the days of Noah. Come and be part of His vehicle of salvation. Come and be part of His church. Trust in Christ and His death on the cross and the salvation that He provides. And they know nothing of it. They don't hear it. We just sang a song, I Love to Tell the Story. This is the story of Noah's faith. This is the story of your faith. This is your life as you live in these last days. This is the message of the gospel. Hold on to the ark of Christ. Hold on to God's provision for salvation and tell those around you who know it and who need to hear it. In just one moment, we will be partaking of this supper of the Lord. We are living by faith, the faith that is described in Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is faith in the future. We believe that God's going to send judgment, that fire is going to come down, and that Christ will save us from that judgment, and we can enjoy heaven with Him. But we also have faith in the present. Jesus has come. He has walked with us, Emmanuel, on this earth. But we also live in the comfort of the present, that we belong to Him now. And as you partake of this supper, you partake of the blessing of the grace of Christ. You identify yourselves with Him and with His ark, and belonging to Him as part of His kingdom. You testify that your soul and your life is not here on this earth, but you are walking in a heavenly arena, an arena which looks beyond this world, which God has condemned, which God will destroy. And you look beyond to the heaven that God has for you, the heaven that He will create. As we come to His table, let us celebrate knowing we are on His ark, knowing that He is our Savior, living with the faith of Noah. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at Noah, we see his faithfulness in the ungodly generation of which he lived. We see a man who lived his life in the present, knowing that this world was not his own, not letting the world distract him from the future that he had in heaven. And Lord, we see the miraculous salvation that you have given him through this vehicle of salvation, the ark. And we see our own lives in this story, for how tempted it would be for us to get caught up in our own lives, in our own worlds, and not pay attention to you and what you have done for us upon that cross. But Lord, we live by faith that you have saved us, that you are building your church, that we are part of your kingdom, and that we here this morning can identify ourselves with you and the salvation that you provide away from this present world. And Lord, as we live, may you give us the strength and the guidance to live with the faith of Noah, to live with thoughts not on the present, but our thoughts beyond, to live by faith and to condemn the ungodliness of the generation around us, to live a life of faith and righteousness, which is not our righteousness, but the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we live and know this salvation every day. Be near us, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.